Faith Radio Mornings on this Monday, 6:38 now. You're listening to Faith Radio Mornings with Ted and PK. Good morning.
Millions of young adults that are raised in the church are incapable of defending their faith in the face of scrutiny or just the questioning that happens along the way. And they leave, never to return. This morning, we want to welcome into this conversation with some great thoughts and maybe some things that are going to help you even today. Daryl Bach, he's here to strengthen the foundation for us on why the Bible is so important and how it becomes the question and not the answer. And Daryl Bach joins us this morning. He is a New Testament scholar and the executive director of cultural engagement and senior research professor of New Testament studies at Dallas Theological Seminary. And the book is called Truth Matters. Good morning, Daryl.
Good morning.
Thank you so much for joining us. This is just some incredible statistics that we've heard, you know, over the past year or two, as we look at what Lifeway and Barna and others in their research have determined, that so many of these, well, kids that are raised in the church end up leaving once they get to college and don't always come back. What are you finding, and why did you put this book together? Because it ties into that in such a profound way.
Well, what I think we found is that the church isn't doing the best job in terms of preparing them for the kinds of questions that get raised once they hit the university campuses and go to college and start to make their own decisions. They get asked questions about how the Bible is put together and the nature of Christian faith and where it came from. And in that process, they end up not being prepared to answer those questions, and in some cases think there are no answers to those questions. And so that ends up being a problem.
And do kids, especially when they're confronted with alternative worldviews, think that, oh, my view is just the way I was brought up, it's a narrow view, I should open my mind to these other opportunities? Is that a real factor?
Well, I'm not sure if it's that as much as although that might be a part of it, as much as it is the idea that the questions that people raise or the views that they present, which they never heard in church or never heard responded to in church, are the way it is. You know, they hear this stuff from people who are professors at schools whose names they're familiar with, that kind of thing, and so they think it's true, and they don't know kind of the other half of the story. So our book is an attempt to give them the half of the story oftentimes they haven't heard that reflects what the faith is, where it came from, and the things that they aren't hearing in the public square.
I think it's important, too, and you're tackling some of these tough questions, like in the second chapter, the chapter is about, is God there and does God care? Then why can't he do any better than this? Boy, this is a big question for not just that age group, but I think for all of us when we see tragedy and just things that we can't explain. How do you explain this?
Well, what we try and do in that chapter is to show that even having that discussion assumes a moral basis for making that kind of a judgment, that you can't even have the conversation without having some idea of there being a standard of good and evil or truth or design. And so that's, you know, that's the initial way into that particular conversation. What we're trying to do in these chapters are to bring up kind of the big issues that come up, particularly with reference to the Bible and the existence of God, and explain it to people. And the book is really not just for young people, although it's written towards them. It's for parents, it's for youth leaders, it's for pastors, so that they can have these conversations with the teenagers, particularly in their junior and senior year in high school, and prepare them for when they're going to be out on their own and get them thinking about these kinds of issues. You know, sometimes the church wants to isolate people from these kinds of questions and from these kinds of doubts. I actually think that's the worst thing you can do. Then they hit it, they're on their own, they don't go anywhere or turn anywhere to have those conversations. You're much better off kind of inoculating someone, if you will, ahead of time and getting them prepared for it.
And I think it's another note, too, is we've talked with other apologists who talk about even early on with your kids, just all along the way, just really explaining things that will get into their heart. So you don't start the conversation, basically, is what I'm trying to say, like when they're juniors or seniors, but have that constant communication all the time.
Well, that's true. I mean, I think the earlier you can start this process, the better. But certainly, as they're getting ready to go to college, you know, they leave, they hit the college campus, they have friends who have asked questions, that kind of thing. They need to be prepared for what it is they're going to face.
Yeah, that's true.
We're talking with Daryl Bach this morning here on Faith Radio Mornings. He is a New Testament scholar and the Executive Director of Cultural Engagement and Senior Research Professor of New Testament Studies at Dallas Theological Seminary and co-author of Truth Matters, Confident Faith in a Confusing World. You also tackle the problem of suffering in this book. This is something that not just kids struggle with, but adults as well. How do you handle it in the book?
Well, again, what we do is we go through and we talk about the fact that you can't even have the conversation of what it means to suffer without having some type of standard or basis for evaluating. You know, either we go through life and the whole thing doesn't have much meaning or sense or design or purpose, or we do. And most people are inherently unsatisfied, I think, with the idea that we're just kind of a speck of dust that showed up, goes through life, we disappear, and that's the end of it. I mean, it just seems so purposeless. Then none of it makes any sense at all. The fact that we live in a fallen world, the fact that we live in a world in which we do things that are damaging to one another, and that things happen that show that the creation is in a little bit of chaos, actually fits the way Scripture describes our reality. And we try and emphasize in this chapter the point about design and the point about the fact that we're made in God's image, and that we're also made to have a development of our character in terms of what we go through in life.
We're talking with Daryl Bach this morning. He has co-authored the book Truth Matters, Confident Faith in a Confusing World. And we'll be back with more. We want to touch on maybe some archaeology points too, and maybe even the Noah film. So we've got some more topics ahead with Daryl Bach in just a moment as Faith Radio Mornings continues. Listening to Faith Radio Mornings. It's 6:48, and we're talking with Daryl Bach. He has co-authored the book Truth Matters, Confident Faith in a Confusing World, as we take a look at some of the issues that are really tough for our kids when they head off to college, and then giving them the tools to equip them before they head out the door.
Daryl, when we're entering into these conversations with people who are experiencing other worldviews and viewpoints, doesn't it always come back to the validity of Scripture and how we take the Bible?
Well, it does. The problem is that, and this is a big problem, and I think this is something that, the church struggles with to a certain degree, is the Bible has gone from being the answer for a lot of people to being the question, which means that it doesn't have any inherent merit for people. They don't even open it up. They think it's an old book. They've been told that it's irrelevant, that kind of thing. And so what you're trying to do in these conversations is use the opportunity to try and encourage people to take the Bible more seriously. And to get there, you have to answer some of these questions that they've heard in the public square echo chamber about the Bible and about Christianity. And many people in the church just aren't prepared to go there. And so as a result, it leaves the impression there are no answers to what they've heard. And it reinforces this idea that I don't need to go into what the Bible says. And so because there's this disconnect between where Christians are in reference to the Bible and where many people are, it's hard simply to say the Bible says, because for the person you're speaking to, that doesn't have any power. Mm-hmm. And so these evidences that we're talking about and some of the explanations that we're talking about are ways to get people to open up. It's a way the Spirit can use people to open up, to take the Bible more seriously and begin to think about what it is actually saying.
Well, and let's look at one of the chief arguments that when you try and defend your faith, people will say, well, the Bible just has so many errors in it, and it contradicts itself. And you've heard this argument, too. How can we prepare for that?
Well, the major thing here is that what you often hear is that difference equals contradiction, and that's not at all the case. You know, I like to use the everyday illustration of, if you ask my wife and I about our courtship, we'll sometimes discuss the same events, we'll sometimes discuss different events, but even if we discuss the same event, we'll probably have a different take on it. That doesn't mean that the differences that we have are contradictions. They're simply a different angle or point of view on what's being said. And the Bible does that, particularly in the Gospels. It's the Gospels where these kinds of issues often come up, because they tell the same story, the same event involving Jesus, often with very distinct details. And what people will do who are skeptical is see, these stories don't belong together. Someone's made up something. Something's different here. When in fact, what you're getting is a story from a different angle. I like to use the NFL to illustrate this. When we do instant replay, we're sure glad we have more than one camera angle on the event so we can get a full look at it.
Oh, that's good.
And that's the way I think the Gospels work. And so some of this is related to how the Bible handles itself. And then, of course, there are other questions that are just related to the historical background of what's said in the Bible. And that takes some knowledge of cultural background and archaeology in order to deal with that. A good study Bible oftentimes has notes that will help you there.
Yeah, and when you mentioned this ties in actually to your fifth chapter I'm looking at in the book here about needing an original and the importance of, you know, archaeological finds and the validity of some of the backings that makes up Scripture. Just say a word about that, too, if you would.
Well, that chapter actually is about the manuscript base that stands behind the New Testament. Sometimes what you hear in the public square is, oh, there are so many different variant readings on what the Bible says. We don't even know what the original wording in the Bible is. And in fact, because we have so many manuscripts, we do have a lot of differences between these manuscripts, but most of those differences don't make any difference. They're spelling errors or issues of word order in Greek, because in Greek you can put a sentence in any word order and it'll make sense. And things like that. We sometimes don't know what the exact wording is. It doesn't impact any doctrine of Christianity. It just tells you how many verses line up with a particular teaching. And your Bibles actually signal this to you. If you have a good Bible and it has an or in the margin, that's usually indicating to you what the alternate reading, in fact, might be. So all these factors are things that we know about in the church. We know how to work with them in the church. But most people in the pew don't understand what's going on. In fact, the Bible, as an ancient document, is the best attested in terms of its manuscript base of anything coming to us out of the ancient world, and we have by far more confidence in what the text is in the Bible than we do any other ancient work.
So do you recommend like a study Bible or an amplified Bible then for those that want to try to get as close to the original as possible?
It's a study Bible that you want. You want one with good notes. Most good translations have one, NIV, ESV. They all have good study Bibles. And then Zondervan puts out one called the Archaeological Study Bible. It gets into some of these background issues that sometimes come up. And then Lifeway has a work that they're in the process of producing called the Holman Apologetics Commentary on the Bible. They've released Matthew through Acts. It goes through and raises the skeptical questions in the serial order of the Bible and deals with answers to the problems that people often bring up about specific passages. That, when it's done, will be a terrific source.
Do you have, like, just one specific thing that you could cite? Because, you know, science and versus the Bible, sometimes that can be interesting. Archaeology. What kind of, can you give us, like, one solid proof that you've found as you've done your research that when these conversations start, you know, sometimes we don't have all the answers and we can say, well, I'll check on that and get back to you. But is there something that we could say, well, here is something that science has proven? Do you have a couple, like one or two things you could cite?
No, there's no magic bullet on these discussions, because there is no way to prove in an absolute way the kind of thing that we're talking about.
Okay.
What you do is you end up making a case and explain that the best and most plausible explanation that we have is that God exists. The whole argument from design that we look at in relationship to our creation is probably still the most powerful argument for the existence of intelligence behind the creation. I mean, the idea that all the factors that go into a piece of DNA or making our atmosphere work, the mm-hmm. idea that that would happen by accident just isn't very believable. If you pick up a watch, you don't say, well, that just happened to assemble itself. Mm-hmm. And so those kinds of ideas suggest that there is something of design behind the way our creation works.
So focus on the design itself, and that's going to be a great way to start those conversations, too.
That's right. But most of these conversations are things that where, you know, it's not 100% slam dunk. That's mm-hmm. why you have conversations about them. And I tell people, you don't want to get into debate. That doesn't do you any good. You do want to have a conversation. You're trying to draw someone into an understanding and an appreciation of what it is that you believe. And you just want to put it out on the table for their consideration, let the Spirit do the work in drawing them to it.
That's an important note to end on, I think, is to keep that winsome way about us when we're having these discussions, right?
That's exactly right. The Scripture says that we should be prepared to give a defense for the hope that's in us, but we're supposed to do it with gentleness and with respect.
It's powerful, and that's going to take us a long ways. And then you can just continue those conversations. It doesn't just have to be a one-time conversation, but then just say, hey, let's look at this some more and come back and tackle some of those again. We've been talking this morning with Darrell Bock. His book is called Truth Matters, Confident Faith in a Confusing World, and gives us some excellent tools, too, for our kids as they're headed off to college. Darrell, thank you for your time today. So great to have you with us.
My pleasure. I hope you all stay warm.